give a little potpourri today of items within, I guess we don't need to have another hymn, so that's fine. I'll just go right into this. Some of the things as we proceed through the Holy Days, there are so many topics sometimes, and I'm not sure if all these things have been covered. I know it's good to do this. I'm not going over necessarily the timing of Passover. I know it was an issue and still becomes an issue. Probably it seems like every 3 or 4 years a new kind of teaching comes over the internet or something that will convince people that the Passover is on the 15th or the 16th or whatever. It gets frustrating sometimes when it just seems to be so easy to look at what the scripture says, and then somebody else, well, there's, again, thick books. My first presentation of the Passover 15th was this thick, and I was kind of going, why does it take that many papers to show this or that? And so, again, I know it can get confusing, and what typically happens is, and I've seen this happen to some people, is sometimes the Jewish rituals will get involved. It'll become a lot more important. I watched specifically a family get involved with the Seder and other things, and that became very important to them and some of the other Jewish rituals, and eventually they all left the church, and then about I think 10 or so years later they were divorced. So I've not seen many good things happen when somebody will veer from basic scriptures that are here within within the Bible for our admonition to help us to learn what this is all about. I've taught and will constantly teach, and if you've been able to read Mr. Frank's letter, he mentioned about some of the physical things that we do. We do these physical things, and not that they gain us any kind of salvation, but they are a memory and a joy, frankly, for all of us. I still laugh about some things that I remember hearing about. I was over at the Warden's yesterday. They're up in London today, but they were doing a big clean in their house, as a lot of us do, and I was talking to them. Sometimes I remember a sermonette about a guy that looked into his car trunk, and if you remember, now we've got those little small donut tires, most of us, but we used to carry the big spares, and they sat there in that big trunk, and the big jack was sitting over it. And he undid that and lifted up that tire, and lo and behold, there was like an old sandwich that was in a baggie. And kind of used that. So after that, it was like everybody was lifting up their spare tires and taking out their back seats and things of that nature. You know, if anybody wants, has the time to go that far, I'm not saying don't do that. I try to be as clean as I can. We try to vacuum out our vehicles. But sometimes, once again, what I caution is, if you are not reflecting more on the spiritual, if you're doing more than physical than the spiritual, then there's an imbalance there. And we need to make sure that we really take our time to do our prayer and study and realize that, you know, God intends for us to root out the sin, the spiritual, more than the physical. Not that we ever do away with that. So don't ever say, oh, Mr. Evans is saying that that's not important and don't do that. I'm saying that sometimes it can get really load-bearing if we're trying to do everything. So we learn our lessons through that, but I thought I would go ahead and read this from our headquarters when it deals with dealing with unleavened bread. In preparing for the days of unleavened bread, people often ask what constitutes the leaven that they need to remove from their property. God commands you shall remove leaven from your houses in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, but Scripture does not define leaven. Rather than produce a list of items that must go or can stay, the church has taught the scriptural instruction along with the principles contained therein so that individuals will be able to exercise good judgment. We advise people to be cautious about accepting the wide variety of opinions, whether from Jewish traditions or even from within the Church of God community. We look to history to learn what leaven was used in the past, and we look at modern-day baking practices for guidance. According to Smith's Bible Dictionary, quote, various substances were known to have fermenting qualities, but the ordinary leaven consisted of a lump of old dough in a high state of fermentation, which was mixed into the mass of dough prepared for baking. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines leaven as follows: a substance such as yeast used to produce fermentation in dough or a liquid, especially sourdough, or a material as baking powder used to produce a gas that lightens dough or batter. However, some of these chemicals can have other uses besides leavening. Sodium bicarbonate baking soda, for instance, can be used to control pH balance and for other medical issues. In such items such as medicines, salts, and antacids, it is commonly used as a binder, not as an agent to puff up, as is the case when it's used for making bread or other baked products. Bottled water may have sodium bicarbonate added to enhance the taste and add minerals. When used in these ways, sodium bicarbonate and other such chemicals are clearly not acting as leavening agents. When chemicals that could be leavening agents, if they were used in this conjunction with food, are used in other ways, they are not what God intended his people to put out to remember their affliction in Egypt. Again, it was for the puffing up, for the spreading that we can get more in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So I can use an example here because it was asked to me before. If somehow you have toothpaste that's got baking soda in it, you're not going to use that to make bread. Now, if you would like to get rid of it anyway, that's fine, but it's not a leavening agent. So you don't have to go through everything that, again, that's got, maybe got that in it, because if you tried to make bread from your toothpaste, number one, it's not going to taste very good. That would be interesting. You could eat it and actually clean your teeth at the same time. Who knows? I've not known anybody that's tried to do that. But again, if somebody is that way, if it somehow it's offensive, then that's up to you to do that. But again, we're trying to look at the principle of God wants us to do here with going so overboard that it really takes the point away. The basic principle answers the host of questions about products that are not human food or bread products. Toothpaste, pet food, medicines, cat litter, salt, water, laundry detergents, antacids, and fire extinguishers. None of these have to be put out. Well, you could say the fire does with a fire extinguisher. But live yeast is used in making beer. Now, I didn't even realize this. Live yeast is making beer, but the yeast that's produced from the beer is what makes something rise. Beer itself does not have that leavening product in it. Therefore, it's sometimes called brewer's yeast. However, the brewer's yeast that appears on a food or health product label is dead. It's inactive, unable to leaven dough. This type of brewer's yeast offers various health benefits, and it is often used as a dietary supplement. It is sometimes added to soups and other foods as a flavoring agent. Either it was harvested from the brewing process, from which it got its name, brewer's yeast, and deactivated by heat, or it was cultivated as an inactive yeast for commercial yeast, for commercial use. The brewer's yeast that is a food additive or a health supplement is not leaven. Kefir is a fermented milk drink, but it is not leavened. The whey from kefir could be used as a leavening agent, just as the active leaven in unpasteurized beer could be used to make bread. Obviously, a believer should not use either to make bread during the days of unleavened bread. However, the church has not taught believers to avoid drinking these beverages during the days of unleavened bread, because we've not called them the days of unleavened beer, or whatever it's mentioned there, okay? So we're trying to get the point here. Or put them out before the festival merely because they could be used to leaven dough. Kefir and beer are beverages, not bread. Some people question whether using egg whites to fluff up or lighten the baking batter breaks the spirit of the law, and whether it is a type of leaven. There are other ways of mechanically adding air to dough. Historically, the Church of God has counseled that this is not leavening. We should remember that one characteristic of yeast and other leavening agents is that they spread their puffing up quality until they change the nature of the entire batch of dough. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? When you look back, and that's why he wants to get us to get rid of leavening, because a little bit of leavening leavens the whole lump. This does not do that. So they find by the time the festival is over, Act of leaven makes an excellent symbol for sin, which spreads through human thoughts. So Paul compared act of leaven to sin with the phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Toasters or toaster ovens. Maybe we've all done our work in this in the past. I don't know if you've ever taken it to a car garage wash or something like that and sprayed the thing out and then ruined the whole thing. Again, we can get so particular that we miss the points here too. I'll usually would take, if we ever had a toaster, we've got a toaster oven now, I'll bang it a little bit, wipe it out and vacuum it, and that's pretty much it, because anything in there would not be able to leaven anything anyway. But again, I realize the excitement as a Church of God member for many, many years now, the excitement that goes into that. It really try to be mindful. I know we try to be mindful of it, that as we're doing this, we're really thinking of, I really want to get all these little tidbits out of my life. And then we're also thinking as we're doing this, we're going to probably find something later on, which typically happens because of the similarities and likeness that happens in our life too. I always pray, please don't let this happen again. And somehow we tend to find something. I don't know, you try to do the best that you can, which I think we should. Okay, the church does not teach members to throw these away every year, speaking of toasters or toaster ovens, but the best they can to clean them. Other members clean such appliances by carefully spraying them over with water and after unplugging them, of course. This is probably our legal department that got in on this letter. They find that by the time the festival is over, the toaster has dried thoroughly and is safe to plug in again. Another method of cleaning is simply to use hand tools many vacuum cleaners have. Before closing, we need to address the matter of personal conscience, and that's where I always like to walk carefully with, because again, when somebody asks me, I would tell them it's not the days of unleavened toothpaste, but if you really feel an urge to do that, I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But again, we were also trying to teach the point. Different believers can have different personal convictions about what constitutes leaven. We respect those convictions, even on matters about which the church teaches differently. We do not tell people to act against their conscience. The Bible tells us that whatever we do that is not of faith is sin. In conclusion, a Christian should look to the simplicity of Scripture. Put out leaven, do not eat leaven. As described, leaven means active yeast and chemical leavening agents, as well as human food products that were made with leaven. Keep it simple and keep the feast. So I appreciate that letter. I take that to heart myself and try. I always thought God's way is simple. Humans tend to complicate it a lot more. As the Jews did, we tend to start to add things on here and there that the Bible never intended. So that's one of those I wanted to cover. I do have a couple lists. If any of you would like to write me at eric.evans@cogwood.org, I can give you the list on leavening agents or those that are not leavening. Some of you here may have sourdough starters, baking powder, things of that nature, and I think we probably have those pretty much consolidated too. Things which are not leavening, such as torula yeast, brewer's yeast, autolyzed yeast. Sometimes we'll look and we'll see an autolyzed yeast on something. That's not the yeast that puffs up. It says MSG is actually one resulting component from that. Polysorbate 80, egg whites, as in angel food cake, are not leavening agents. Or steam or air, as in popovers, not leavening agents. So, again, we even have specific articles on that dealing with brewer's yeast that some had a question about as well. Okay, one other one dealing with this too, and this will get me into the second part here of the potpourri of what I'm going through here, is our explanation of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's go over to see what it says here. Again, this happens somewhere around the major split in the modern-day Church of God, is this scripture, I remember, was addressed not in the form that we understand it today. And it did take some people who were not really looking and thinking about this away from the church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ." So we see now these things that we look at, as we look at now Passover being a memorial, that which is already taking place, the holy days are actually pictures, many things of things which to come. And we don't let anybody judge us with these things anymore. We recognize that putting yeast out, observing the days of unleavened bread, and doing these other traditional things which are commanded within Scripture, but which the church has done, which we've done for so many years now, we don't let anybody judge us in this, because we realize, I know that this does not bring me salvation, but it's an important part of understanding what God is doing in our lives. So here's an explanation here. These verses are often wrongly interpreted as condemning the observance of the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals of God, and the opposite is true. Anyone familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul would realize that he would never refer to any of God's laws as philosophy or empty deceit or the tradition of men and basic principles of the world, yet these are words he uses in the context in verse 8. See how he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Verses 20 through 23 even give further clarification to the topic, calling it the commandments and doctrines of men. I know these are not my holy days. I know this is not my Sabbath day. It's not something that we came up with, but I can tell you on some of the other things that I used to observe that those were doctrines of men. Sunday was a doctrine of man. Christmas was a doctrine of man. We can see it was never a doctrine that was ever ordained by God. Context is so important in understanding the Bible directly, and both the immediate context and the broader context of the Scripture must be considered, because the Bible does not contradict itself. In the book of Romans, when referring to God's laws, Paul wrote, quote, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." He never refers to the law of God as a self-imposed religion. He cited the examples of the man-made religion he was talking about in Colossians 2, so the readers could quickly identify it. He named three regulations in Colossians 2, verse 21, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle," adding that they might seem to some to have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh, he mentioned in verse 23. So these are principal aspects of the religious philosophy that eventually became known in the second generation as Gnosticism, those that think that they know so much. And of course, we can see that evident in our society as well. Among other concepts, the pre-Gnostic thought that included the notion of denying oneself of anything pleasurable. So it got really way off base with certain things, that people used to think that God was so pleased over the number of days that maybe one would fast, or the number of hours that somebody would pray, and not the content in the heart that was in those. So observing God's festivals often involves, obviously, eating and drinking, as we will be eating now unleavened bread during these days. They are, after all, festivals. Eating and drinking were condemned by the people caught up in the ascetic pre-Gnostic philosophy of self-denial. So it's also worth noting that these verses show that the Colossian Christians were observing the weekly Sabbath, as well as the annual Sabbaths or holy days. Otherwise, they would have not have been criticized for doing so. So it's highly significant and shouldn't be overlooked. As if we're Christian in a Gentile, there were Christians in a Gentile area keeping the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals that were revealed in the Old Testament. Probably all of you have gotten a taste of that. I know when I was working with individuals and I was called into God's truth, I was often teased or mocked or whatever. I remember going out to dinner with someone, they knew I didn't eat unclean food. We went to a Chinese place and I think probably 8 or 9 out of the 10 dishes were unclean. I just smiled and took the one that was clean. I go, that's all I need. That's fine with me. So, but sometimes there tended to be even a mockery of doing that. Paul's counsel to the believers with that was that they should not allow these wrong-thinking people to condemn the observance of God's festivals. He did not tell the believers to stop observing these days. So with that, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. This is where we go, and again, I will cite this so often to our preteens and to our teens. It's one of the most exciting chapters that you can go to because it identifies the feasts of God, not the feast of the Jews. Now, obviously, this is a big season for that, and a lot of the things that take place. You could see a lot of the Jewish traditions that accompany some of these days, and again, some of the more stringent rituals that they have. But in verse 1 here, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." Without going through the others, because we'll be addressing this, I'd like to go right up to verse 36. Verse 36. It says here, "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you will have a holy convocation. You will offer an offering made by fire. It's a sacred assembly, and on it you will do no customary work." This is the 8th day of the feast. This is called the last great day. Now this will be upon us before we know it again. It's just unfathomable sometimes how fast these go by. Can't believe it was 6 months that we've been to France. It just really seems like last month. And I'm sure it is for all of you that these days go by so quick. We're already in the planning stages. Festival registration is already this week. And we go, wow, we got some time. No, we don't. This goes by so quick. And, you know, as we know, this Passover has come up so quickly upon us too. So fast. But all this pictures something that's going to be taking in place in the future. And it's going to be accomplished. You know, we've got a president that made promises before the American people, didn't he? And people are watching to see whether he's going to be able to fulfill these promises. Not many are going to be able to have done that. In fact, most campaign promises, most, have probably been broken. So whether he's able to do this remains to be seen. He seems to be different. Whether a wall is built, whether all these things simply remain to be seen. Maybe he'll understand when you get caught up in the political tape, you can't always follow through with what you do. But we've got one God we understand that's going to follow through with what he said he's going to do. If anyone's got that hope, that, you know, if you want to call it God fulfilling his campaign promises, it's going to be done. The prophecies are all there for us to understand. I think that's the exciting point about this, but I'd like to go back and say, how does he accomplish this? How does he get this done? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, very exciting times that we're in, and I'm going to have something, if you would like to do during the holy days, something very exciting as we can see so many things that have been done in my life. These are times of excitement, not only when I sing songs and praises to God, because it brings back a memory within me. I used to sing songs in my Lutheran church, and I was always really enjoyed music. It was always a fun time, but nothing like when you sing some of these songs that we sometimes will change the words, so you got to be on guard with some of these. So we change some of the words, we add new hymns in sometimes, but it brings back memories of when I was called into God's church. Just remembering so clearly when I can relate and say, God called me out of this into something totally different that makes sense, and I can understand this. I know about God's plan. I know where I'm going. I know what this means to me. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the earth." Now, we also realize from those that took those first correspondence courses or maybe something else that you learned from, that the earth would never be created in that way. Isaiah mentions that it was not created in tohu and bohu. something took place. We realized that there was an angelic rebellion that took place. And a whole mess of people try to construct this and ask the questions. Now, was there a man before there was a man? I will just say this. I really doubt it. I don't think that's the way God works. But I tell you what, watch and see, and a lot of these questions will be answered. We'll see about some of these answers that we really don't know, but we do know this. This is what it says. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and it says, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Something took place here that we overlook when you just overlook what happened here. Because whatever you see after that is something was being done. That's why that's planted there. And anytime you see the Spirit, or what's called in Hebrew, Ruach, something is being done. There's been a power or a force that makes things happen. This is why this is planted here. The Spirit, the Ruach of God, moved on the face of the waters. This comes from the Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H. It could mean breath. It could mean life, exhalation, rational being, air, anger, blast, something, again, a tempest. Something was taking place. Wouldn't that be incredible to watch how God did that? How all of a sudden he formed everything. And yet you see it right in front of your very eyes. I've got a special plant that I planted, and I can't remember the name of it. I'm just not a green thumb. I think I'm so excited about it because it grows. So many times I'll plant something and I either overwater it or something. It's just not good. But when I see this happen, it comes up. And it's just all of a sudden it's there. That's what's so exciting about spring. The leaves are already coming. The buds are coming out. You can see things that are happening, and we take that for granted because we got a creator that made that happen. And you and I can guarantee pretty much, I'm sure, that every spring, leaves are going to come back out again. Grass is going to grow again. So is the poison ivy, but it's all going to come out. So throughout the Bible, we have testimonies of the working of God through his Spirit. And we'll reflect on some of those as we go through the days of unleavened bread, especially those that might be watching Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments once again, that some of us plug in there to see the rendering of what happened in the Exodus. All these things that took place because God said that they were going to be happening. Now, I'll give you another example, not the parting of the Red Sea, which again, I hope he's got on DVD or whatever else he's going to have, video capability for us. I would love to watch, besides the jello that Cecil B. DeMille used, to really see how that took place. Wouldn't that have been a mighty wonder that took place? When you see the Egyptians coming after you, and yet we can bring that up to our lives nowadays too. Have you had your Egyptians coming in your life? They're coming after you and you see no escape, no way out, and yet you see that somehow God delivered you. I think we can all share our stories of God's intervention and the miracles that have taken place in our life. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1. Exodus 31, verse 1. And let's see what happened here. Using this power and spirit, this Ruach, how he accomplishes this. Exodus 31, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That same Ruach, by the way, this is the same thing now, but I ask the question, how? What was the purpose of this? Look what it says. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Well, what was the purpose? It was going to accomplish something. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work all manner of workmanship. And I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle and the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all its the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its furniture, the pure candlestick with all its furniture, the altar of incense, the altar of burning offerings with all its furniture, the laver and its foot, and the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister to the priest's offerings, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So here he sets something for them to do. And he goes, I don't just want it done. Now, I know we've got some perfection here, which can be a good thing. Maybe you do it in the way that you clean. That's a fine thing as well. But here, God wanting something done, but not just done. It was going to be perfect. How is that going to be done? Through the Spirit of God. When he said, I want you to make something for my service, this is how I want it done. You know, that could apply to each and every one of us today. As we present ourselves before God. Again, I remember some of the traditions that we had even back in Ambassador College. We used to comb our hair as perfect as we could and, you know, get your suits all the right way and encourage each other even to do that. You know, the grass that was on the lawn at Ambassador College was dichondria. You couldn't walk on it. It was very touchy, but it was gorgeous. We had people picking out little weeds out of there to try to make it so gorgeous and so beautiful. There were attributes there that were very positive. Some things could maybe go overboard here or there, but understanding the way that God works and what he does through his power, this is what he did right here when he was even working with the things that he set them to do. Now, another way we can see it worked is Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. This is fantastic. And again, as these are written for our admonition, we're going to come upon some serious times. Don't know if it's yet going to be in this day and age, but it's going to happen. But here's some testimonies that I hope that we can remember. Because things are going to get absolutely crazy. They're already insane. But it's going to get a lot worse. We see them happening in our very own time today. I see one person speak a certain way. I see another person speak another way. And you and I watch this. You can watch the news and see people speak. And I'm going, how can they say that? How can they lie so openly? How can they distort the meaning even of what our Constitution says? It doesn't make sense. It's right there before you. But there's going to be a total loss of sanity when things come about the way that they are. Here in this case, in Daniel 3, verse 19, this is after, obviously, the Israelites were taken into captivity. And obviously, once again, for our admonition and for our teaching, when God did that, when God finally said, I've had it with Israel, you're now going to be taken to captivity, there were always a remnant that were spared. These were people that it seemed to indicate that they respected, worshipped, probably hated what they saw in the downfall of Israel and then eventually Judah. Here then, Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his appearance was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat up the furnace, one seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This king was so mad, he wasn't thinking straight. He was so angry, he took his best men to do this and literally got burned, didn't they? I mean, he was so angry that sometimes we overlook what happened here. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men walking in the midst, and they're not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come near." So they came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies had the had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. How does this happen? Once again, we're looking at things happening in the past. We've seen things happen in the future. I don't know about you, but I've heard this more than one time. I know a couple of people that have told me they were out in the road. They saw a car coming right at them. They prayed, Father, closed their eyes. They looked and the car was on the other side of them. Circumstance? Was the guy on drugs? Or is it really possible? I think that's absolutely possible. I believe that we've all had miracles happen in our lives one way or another. We've seen this, and maybe we don't count them up enough to see what's taking place. This has happened in the past. It's happening now. It'll take place in the future. This is all done by the Spirit of God and to God's honor. Judges chapter 14. Let's look over here. Judges. So I'm going over right now with some Old Testament examples to see how the Spirit of God worked, what God is accomplishing, what he's accomplished in the Old Testament through what he did in the trial of the Israelites when they were under the Egyptians, and the many miracles through the Spirit of God that God led them out of Egypt. And it didn't stop there. It kept going. God's Spirit has always been there. It gives you and I the ability. Why do you think there's so very few of us here now? Because God has not yet poured his Spirit out among all flesh. Just a very few of us to understand this. Judges chapter 14 and verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So they are allowed, because of, again, Israel's sins, he allowed another country to have rule over them. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. To his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. I point this out not just for another, incredible Bible story, but to see how God works. Look what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. This was done by the Spirit of God. Wait a second. If I'm seeing this, and I'm seeing the Spirit of God in our life, then we've got access to that type of power too, according to what God's will is at that time. This happened here, and it happened by the same Spirit that came over the face of the waters. In verse 19, look at once again, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. And he was angry at that because they let the explanation get out. But again, it speaks of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Chapter 15, verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Adam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What's this you have done to us? And they said to him, as they did to me, I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you to the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, we will tie you securely and deliver you to their hand, but we will surely not kill you. They bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines kept shouting against him once again, the rock. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. The sad part is this story is probably told like an old Bible story, just a thing that took place, and he was just a strong guy because of some kind of magic that came through your hair growing long. And what's not understood or explained is what happened from the very beginning. That same Spirit that came upon people was used in such a mighty way. And there's so many different examples that are used by this. You can see the deliverance of Hezekiah through the power of God when Sennacherib came. Not a hand had to be lifted whatsoever for that to take place. In fact, I had another scripture. In 2 Chronicles, let's turn over here, 2 Chronicles, before we go to some New Testament scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In my little potpourri here today, I was speaking last time I came here about the wonderful gift of music. Here's an incredible thing that took place in the time of Jehoshaphat, where once again, maybe we remember the times of Hezekiah and Sennacherib, we remember Nebuchadnezzar, but how many remember this? Probably has to be one of the strangest council of war in the annals of history, because Judah was faced with the formidable hosts of Ammon and Moab and their allies. What was Jehoshaphat going to do? It came after this verse 1 that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea from Syria, and they are in Hazatzon Tamar, which is on Gadi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So obviously we can see he made a good decision here. Set himself to God. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to us to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to dwell. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes upon you." Once again, I look at the scripture, and you see what may come to pass in the future. And I hope that if we'll all remember this, we'll all remember what to do. We'll all be prepared because we've constantly been doing these things. We're going to be in a time of trouble that the world has never seen before. We've got to remember what's happened here. Verse 13, "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah." Here we see the Ruach once again. "The son of Benani, the son of Jael, the son of Mahanah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the congregation. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you.'" Now again, look what the Ruach has done. It gave inspiration to speak the words of God. "Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army that were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." That would be another interesting DVD to watch, wouldn't it? So different. You go out to battle, and here these guys are going, they're singing. These are nobodies, and they're coming out singing. It's almost like they probably felt mocked. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They came against themselves. Is God not able to work miracles? Sometimes, again, we wonder where he is in our life. The Spirit of God is the same one that was at the very beginning in Genesis. It's the one that we can see here. We can see how he worked. We can see how he blessed their attitudes. And I bring it up to this day, as I mentioned in my letter, he can bless us also when we come before him during this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, not just to do these physical things, but to do it because we're grateful. And we understand what this sacrifice is all about. We understand the deep meaning of these Days of Unleavened Bread, and we don't let anybody dissuade us. We don't let the prince of this power in the world get us depressed and get us away from worshiping and singing praises to God with a high hand. I know sometimes, again, we've had our lows, but God has brought us out every one of those. And not only did he not need to do anything, it says, when Judah, verse 24, came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off themselves more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days gathering the spoil because there were so much. Look how God delivered them and the abundance that he gave just from their attitudes of coming before God. Verse 29, it says, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. So we can see, again, because he went to God, how much he was just so blessed. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 13 now. Revelation chapter 13. We're not looking at very good times in this chapter. Revelation chapter 13. I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. We've seen this, again, with so much church literature within the past. Still something, again, a prophecy that remains before us, yet to be done. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, as we know. That adds up to, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And to him it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This doesn't sound like a very good time, even for the saints. But you know, we see something in the future that God's going to allow to happen, but not behind his back. Not because he doesn't know it, not because he doesn't understand it. Now, how would you respond to that if somebody got a little bit worried about that? You know, we've all got those scriptures in the Gospels that we'll be reading. You know, the disciples, when they were being trained by Jesus Christ, also were given things that they were told was going to happen. They didn't even understand it fully. He told them he was going to die. He told them he was going to be crucified. They couldn't totally see it then. But he also told them along with it that when you see these things that are going to take place, what would he say? Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. It's got to take place because my plan has got to be filled. I'd like to have the knowledge of that if that happens in our time. Because when we see all these things starting to transpire, would you think when all of a sudden Syria was bombed and all of a sudden Russia starts sending one of their ships toward R2 that had done that, do you think something could be set off? It always could. It's all in God's hands, but what is going to finally set off these things that are going to change the course of this entire earth, this entire world? These are things that we're watching, prophecies that have not yet been unfolded. It's hard to even answer. We've tried to answer for years how this is going to unfold, and I think it's going to be jaw-dropping to all of us when it eventually happens. But we know this. We've already seen the Spirit of God. We're given the Spirit of God. We don't have to worry. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to be worshiping and praising. And maybe we start singing some hymns and people looking at that going, what are you singing about? This is no time to sing. And you'll say, this is exactly the time to sing. Because I already know the outcome. I know what's going to be happening. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship it, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right here. Hopefully this is referring to you and I. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Here it is. Here's going to be the witness here of how they come through this, of how they handle this. Verse 11 says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. God's going to allow power and miracles to take place from the spirit world, from Satan and his demons, and others to be influenced and given that power. Now, is that so unusual? Not really, when you consider what happened to Job. God gave a certain amount of power to Satan to cause certain things to happen to Job. That's nothing new. This is something that God allows according to his plan. But it shouldn't take anybody, especially here, by surprise. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That should be a kind of a no-brainer for us. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would worship the image of the beast who would not worship, the image of the beast to be killed. Now, that brings us back to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think that that was old? What about those that are standing before him? And so what if we are killed? Ever think about that? What do we fear with being killed? If you came up before and they said, worship the beast, and you say no and they kill you, the next thing in our mind, we're in the kingdom, aren't we? I mean, that would of course, nobody likes to be killed. Nobody likes the thought of dying. But everybody does. Some in car accidents, some in different ways. But everybody's time comes. I sure would like to be in the time, if that happens, to be in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, maybe we start singing a song. Save me, O God, by thy great name. What is he singing for? Because he or she trusts in God. And this, by the way, is a no-brainer. And you know why? Because we've been practicing and preparing for years. And so many things for us have been no-brainers. Oh, I'm going to get fired? I guess I'm getting fired then, because I'm keeping the Sabbath. And I'm glad I've heard many people, many of God's people, say it's just not something I'm not going to debate with. I'm not going to argue, because I know God can provide for me, always has, always will. And it's practice that makes us prepare for the difficult times that are ahead. He causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor. Look what it says here. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or foreheads. So it doesn't matter how much you have, how rich you are. This is a mark that ye have to have in order to buy or sell. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number on his name. You know, we are there today, and I'm not going to tell you this is what it is, but we've never had that capability before. Many of you have got these cards now that you use. It used to be the swipe ones, and now you got to remember, oh, it's got the chip in it. So you got to put the chip. Now, I've heard and I've watched some certain news programs that saying currency is going to be out of here soon. You won't have any currency anymore. You probably won't have these magnetic strips, are probably like like an 8-track cassette. That's how archaic it is. There are now chips that they can implant that you could probably swipe your hand. Is that it? I'm not going to say it is. I don't know. All I know is this. It's got to cause you to sin. What is it? Through the Spirit of God, I believe the people of God will know. We'll see how this marks up. We tried to guess this for years. And some people have come up with articles, oh, this is the mark of the beast. I say, this remains to be. I'm not going to let somebody else tell me what the mark of the beast is. We'll see what it is, or tell me when to go to Petra, or when to go here, or when to go there. It used to be years ago, you're going to wait for a call from headquarters. They're going to let you know when to go. I think we've got the Spirit of God that gives that capability to inspire each and every one of us. But this is destined for the future. This is going to transpire. It's going to take place. Where do we fit within this? In Matthew chapter 24... speaking of the signs of the times and the end. Once again, we're going to see a lot of different miracles being taking place. It's going to fool a lot of people because they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking for the wrong signs. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, I've seen that happen in our day and age. A lot of people saying that they represent Christ. We've probably had a lot of practice with that, too. If you've watched any of the TV evangelists or listened on the radio with some of the people, if you're following what their scripture says and all of a sudden some says that, I go, okay, I can see what they're saying. Hey, they've got a good voice. They speak really well. And all of a sudden they'll come up to a point where you go, that's not what it says in the scripture. There's a lot of deception out there nowadays by some very nice people. But it says this would happen. You'll hear of wars. Rumors of wars, that's happening, has been happening, probably will increase in intensity. But again, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So I'll tell you all here, here's the time that we're in right now, because I know the frustration. I've watched it in a variety of people. I've said, you know, you can listen to so many radio programs that are talking about the news. They're all out there. Turn to one station, you'll get a conservative viewpoint. You'll get some liberal viewpoints. They're all frustrating. Then you'll go onto your channel, you listen to one program after another, all detailing all the things that are happening right now. You ask me, tell me that doesn't trouble you? I got to shut it off. or turn it to something else where I get a sense of humor or some music or something to get out of that mind frame that gets so depressing. And your trouble going, where is our country going? Why are they thinking like this? Christ said, don't be troubled. They've left my law. It's not going to be there. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. Well, there have been. Pestilence. There have been. Earthquakes in a variety of places. That's still happening. So is that going to be built in intensity, or is that talking about, are we in the end times and this is what we've been seeing? This is what we're watching. All these, sad to say, it says, are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, don't forget, some of this stuff has already been fulfilled. Will there be more? Possibly, probably, if Satan is out there, which he is. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Well, I've seen that within my lifetime, right within my very own church. Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. Well, now that we've got the internet, there's all kinds of deception going on out there. I mean, there's every flavor that you want. There'll probably be a Church of God unleavened toothpaste or whatever. All kinds of variations where people can go. We ask ourselves, what does God want us to do? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That makes sense. I've seen that happening. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. And then will the end come? We're doing that. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Whether we see a prophetic fulfillment of that in the future remains to be seen. We know it was done under Titus in 70 AD. So a lot of these things happen, don't forget, during their time. So it's always not always easy to put all these things together. But as we watch them unfold, it'll all fit in the puzzle. We have to ask ourselves, where do we fit within this? Let him who was on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those with nursing babies in those days. Again, I remember in the 80s being talked about that, and people were going, well, you know, you better think about not having children. That was not a right interpretation. So is that the way we interpret that now, or did it mean something that happened back then? How would somebody know whether or not to have children now? Based on that? Not always easy. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now it goes into, it seems, maybe it's the same time or is it a different time? It says there will be great tribulations. Well, this has got to be the future because it wasn't then. There will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. That was not 70 AD. So this has got to be here, referring to the future. Unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Well, why for our sake were they shortened? Well, the answer is just right before that. If you didn't shorten, it says nobody would be saved. We'd all be dead. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so even deceive, if possible, the very elect. And I've seen this trying to be deciphered. Let's ask, is it possible to deceive the very elect? I would say yes. Why would it not? That would mean you've got a guarantee. That would mean you don't have to work anymore. You don't have to draw close to God. You don't have to pray and fast anymore. Is it possible to deceive the very elect? Yes, it is. If the very elect don't do from the examples of what are before us, what happened in Jehoshaphat? What happened when they were in trouble? They appealed to God. They asked God. Their hand remained high, as so ours should as well. He says, see, I've told you beforehand. If they say he's in the desert, don't go out. If he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Well, what's this talking about? Is somebody going to say, well, it's time to go to Petri? Well, he's over here. Well, he's over there. Some have said that in these days. It says, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And there's your spokesman's club question normally in your topics. What does this one mean? There are a variety of different interpretations. We can only look at this as this. If you got a carcass, that's where the eagles will be. If God is in a certain place, his people are going to know where he is. How? Ruach. All those things, what made it possible for the power of God, the people of God will know where to go, even what to say, right? Didn't it say, if you're called before magistrates, don't worry. I could see us thinking, what am I going to say? Wow, I remember coming before a judge in a traffic ticket wondering what I was going to say. How am I going to say this? What do I say? And you pray about it and give the right answer. It's always there. We get practice on preparing for that. Now, you can't say this, but I said I was that woman that was before you that said she was going to church services. I was given the sermon that day. I don't know how that came out, but it worked. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what that's talking about, but I do know this, that God fulfills his promises and his spirit works as it did from the very beginning, and it works in his people today. Immediately after the tribulation, in those days, wow, you mean it gets worse? It says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. You know, how many people read the Bible stories to their kids about Daniel and Samson? What about this one? What about telling our kids and our grandkids about this one? Going, you know, we don't want to. I don't want to scare them and tell them bad news. For us, it's not bad news. We don't have to look at it that way. We can tell them, by the way, we can prepare their minds and say, by the way, these things are going to be happening. But God says, by the way, if you're doing the right thing, if you're close to him, you don't have to be afraid. We can be a part of this plan that we have now. He'll be coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of one heaven to the other. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. So you also know when you see these things that it's near at the very doors. It's close. It sure seems to be close in our time. And I hope as we watch these things, it will spurn us as God's people to really look at the deep meaning that these holy days have for us, to see all the examples that were set before us. When I saw even the Israelites came out with such excitement, can we not keep that excitement up for us as well? There's a lot of good news ahead of us. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I pointed out as I started here in Leviticus chapter 23 about certain things that are going to take place in the future through the power of God. It's one other thing that's going to take place in the future. Ezekiel 37, we often go here to see what's going to be taking place. Ezekiel 37 verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Another revelation through the power of God's Spirit, through Ruach, set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, speaking of very, very old. He said, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. He says, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breath in you. You will live. You will know that I am the Lord. These things will take place. The bones will come together. I've even joked about that. Remember Napoleon Bonaparte? He is going to be called Napoleon Bone United. Name change. Bones are going to come together. People will live again. Now, this will be after God's elect. Obviously, we know, but we can see, we read about these all throughout the plan of God. From the very beginning, where we're coming to now, the Passover, all the way through to that last great day, you and I realize not just us being a part of it, but our loved ones that have died before us, not knowing the truth of God, that there will be an opportunity for all mankind to once again live and partake of this plan that's being fulfilled now. I don't want this to be another Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I like to look upon this a lot differently than we ever did before. That comes through the Spirit of God too. It comes through us practicing and preparing and understand, yes, we do these physical things to practice looking on what we're really supposed to be doing in our spiritual life. That's why we try the best that we can not to get so, in a sense, pharisaical with every jot and tittle and adding burdens without missing the point. These things were done for years, as what's happened even in the New Testament. People were getting together for the Lord's Supper. They were getting drunk, drinking too much. Probably what's happened in our modern day times within the church. People would get together for the night to be observed and have too much drink. It's not a time to get together and party and have a supper. It's a time to get together to enjoy each other's fellowship, to talk about God's plan, to encourage each other as we see the times that are setting around us, to be sobered by God, what God is doing, to be ready for the next day, that as we come before God to understand our purpose is to worship and sing before God, that our hand can be high and that can stay that way and that will be propelled throughout the rest of the plan and we'll never get tired and we'll never get bored and we can teach it to our kids and we can teach it to our children's children. And we can practice and be prepared. Let's finish here by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, God's way, God's Spirit worked from the very beginning all through to the very end. And Paul gives us a glimpse of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here it speaks of a resurrection. As we know, this is called the resurrection chapter. But it goes beyond this. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but everyone in its order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now this has got to be after even the second resurrection. After when Gog and Magog come after at the end of the millennium, even then, because all that authority, all that rule has got to be put down. There's a plan that as we know it goes through the time even of the second resurrection, as we know when God deals with mankind, but it goes on into eternity. And it speaks now of where the God the Father fits within this. He says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That will be interesting what that looks like. eventually I can't be so interesting when we finally, God willing, get to that point when we all look back and say, remember when we talked about that? I remember when God originally brought me in and I learned and I grew and I was watching all these things around me. There were times that I was fearful. I was a little bit afraid. There were times, I know the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, but I really worked on that and prayed about that and sang and worshiped God, and He helped me to be up more than down. I practiced that. I prepared for that. I understood it more than more, because that is the way that God's Spirit works. Verse 27 says, He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted, because God the Father is the one who did that. That's the way He worked from the beginning. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. How many understand that? Not even not understanding the plan of God, but where this goes into the entirety of what He's going to do for all of us. I see a lot of things, a lot of exciting things that still happen in this world. It's not as exciting as it used to be. I don't know if you care anymore who wins the national championship in March Madness, or who's going to win the Indianapolis 500 or the Kentucky Derby. It just becomes more, I think, for God's people, a lot of vanity. It just doesn't matter, as we see business affairs, as we see all the drama that gets involved with everything that mankind touches. It's just not there anymore. We've got a purpose and a vision to see something totally different. We are the people of God that are now preparing for all these things to happen. It's not just about us. It's really about us being prepared to help everybody else as well. And we are among the very few, the elect, it's called, the privilege, to understand God's plan for everybody and the Spirit of God that He's given each and every one of us, that's worked from the very beginning, as you see the example in Genesis, where the Ruach, the breath, came over and made these changes to the earth, to the changes that are going to be made and will be a part of with God's Spirit to make changes in the universe to come. Let's come out with a high hand and be excited about this Passover. Have a wonderful Passover and a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread.